I always marvel at how people are on their best behavior when the pastor pulls in. It's kind of the same thing as going to church, you know. Years ago, I witnessed this and is in church, and the lady looked at a man and she said, "Watch your language, you're in church." And I just ran with it like preachers do. And I said, "Well, what does church have anything to do with it?" "Oh, just watch your language." Amen. They said, "Hey, you know, dress this way. We're going to church." I'm like, "Well, you ought to dress modestly all the time. You know, straighten up. There's the preacher." But now just straighten up. Amen. A great God of heaven that sees all and knows all. And I'm glad we were on our best behavior when the pastor pulled up. It would have been a shame for us to be all fist fighting. It would have been a terrible tragedy, but it'd be a shame to do it in secret too. Amen. It'd be just more than a touch of hypocrisy. We're thankful to be here. Of course, appreciate the church and seeing many familiar faces. We're so grateful for this opportunity to be here. And we've wrestled with the Lord over what to preach this morning. I believe the Lord settled me. I've been studying just in the last couple of weeks. Well, I won't say the last week. We've been on the road the last week, and criticize if you want until you've done it, but it's very hard to study in a hotel room with two children. And I can go, you know, close the bathroom door and you know, sit in the bathroom and usually have about 7 seconds of peace. And so we try to study when we're home. And we try to pray on the road, and this is just something the Lord has given us. And when churches by us shut down because of COVID, we began to and our church did not shut down, but with my pastor's permission, we're two mountains away. We're over in the valley, across the mountains from the church. And I just asked him, I said, "Okay, if we had Bible study at the house," he said, "I think it'd be a great idea." So we started holding a Bible study. And we would close down when we traveled, and then we come home, we'd hold Bible studies. And we've had numerous people, I think over 70 different people have come to Bible studies at the house. We rejoice in that. We thank the Lord for that. And we've just been trying to propagate the gospel and preach the gospel. We've had neighbors come. We've had knowingly lost people that have come, and we're thankful for that. But in that, I just began to study some things, and I realized a lot of it was for me, but through that, the Lord taught me some things in the past that I had studied and preached, and the Lord just added to them and built a foundation in them. And this is just one of those things the Lord added to that foundation. In Leviticus chapter 14, if you'll turn there, and I want to look at the leper this morning, and just, again, some things the Lord has given us from the Word of God concerning the leper. And can I say this? It's not just for the preacher. The study of the Word of God is for every saint of God. We all must be given to study. As the song said, you know, it's about making much of Him. And how can we make much of someone we don't know? And how do we know Him? We know Him through the Word of God. That's the only way we can know through Him is through the Word of God. And when you spend that time in the Word of God, you get to know Jesus Christ and that fellowship that He's invited us into. And when we have that fellowship, how sweet it is, how wonderful it is to know we're in fellowship with Him and through the precious Word of God. And in Leviticus 15, we're going to look at the leper. I realize Leviticus 14, there we're going to look at the leper. We're going to look at leprosy, and we're going to look at the cleansing of this leper. And we'll see the purpose in cleansing. And I'm just going to say a few things on the outset. As we see this leper, we realize that this is a man who has been cut off from his own people. He's been cut off from his own family. Ostracized would be a mild word. Shunned would be a very mild word. This is a man who is outside the camp. He no longer can come to the tabernacle. He no longer can offer sacrifice. He no longer can participate in the Passover. He's been cut off from his people. He's been cut off from God. Leprosy is destroying his body. Leprosy is destroying his soul. And so this man is in a place of despair. He's in a state of despair. He's in need of mercy. And we see in verse 1 in Leviticus 14, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." Now, I didn't say stand up. You all stood up on your own. You're going to be standing a long time. You may be seated. I'm going to expound upon verses as we go with the Lord's help. It's all right that you stood. I'm certainly not making light of that, but I didn't want you to stand for an hour and 15 minutes. Amen. That's generous, possibly. Amen. I didn't want you to stand for 2.5 hours. I had to be done by 2 o'clock, I was told, but we may just roll Bible study into preaching. And so the Lord has given this law, and he says it in this wise: it's the leper in the day of his cleansing. What a marvelous day. What a wonderful day in his life. It's the day that he finds cleansing. It's the day that he's clean. It's the day that he's pure. And for the first time in his life, for the first time in many years, possibly weeks, months, he's pure. He's able to be shunned of the leprosy and be rid of the leprosy. But this is the law concerning it. And the scripture tells us the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Chapter 13 of Leviticus instructs us the priest is the one who identifies the leprosy. He's the one who is able to look at the leprosy and determine if it's a scald, if it's a boil, or if it's truly a rising in the skin that is leprosy. He's trained to do that. He is the only one that's trained to do that. So he's the one that's going to go outside the camp. He's going to go out to where the leper is. And there's a picture, there's a type. We'll deal with some of them. It's hard to not deal with that, but I'm glad that the Lord himself came outside the camp and was looking for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him. And notice that is to be cleansed. Now, logical thinking, pragmatic thinking would say, well, if he's purified from his leprosy, he doesn't have leprosy, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this, that as a leper, healing is not enough. As a leper, healing is not going to be satisfactory. Sure, he could go into bed with his wife again because he's physically, he no longer has leprosy. And sure, he could go back to town and go to market and he could do all of those things. But more than the physical healing, he needs spiritual healing. He needs to be cleansed spiritually. He needs to be washed. He needs to be pure. And so the priest is commanded to look at that leper and look at that leprosy in the day of his healing, and to be healed. There's a requirement that God has. And can I say this? For us spiritually to be cleansed, there's a requirement that God has. You don't just come to God on your own. You don't come to God in your own terms. You don't come to God in your own will. You don't come to God and bargain with him and reason with him. No, you come to him one way. You come to him through the person of Jesus Christ, and you come through Jesus Christ as a sinner. There is no other way to come. And this leper must come according to the law of God. He must come according to the statute that God has given concerning the day of his cleansing. And so he tells us that the priest is going to take him, and he's going to take two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And I want you to notice this, those two birds alive, there's commandment for those two turtle doves offered as a sacrifice. That priest is to take them and to wring that neck off of them. It's for the man that is poor. It's for the man that has nothing. It's for the man that doesn't have the money to buy an ox. It's for the man that doesn't have the money to buy a ram. It's for the impoverished. Why? Because even they could go find two turtle doves and bring them for an offering for sin. And so he says that this man who, because of his leprosy, he may not be able to work. He may not be able to provide for self. We see often in the scriptures, lepers were beggars. They were scroungers. They lived in the dump. They were always looking for a handout. Why? Because they couldn't be in the city. They couldn't be amongst people. They could not labor like you and I might be able to labor with our hands. And so the very bare provision God has made to them that they can come based on two doves. Two birds. But the Bible also says this, and the priest that brings those two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Let me just run the types just quickly. According to the word of God, one, that's cedar wood. We know, understand that that's a picture of the cross. And we know that we must come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We see that scarlet thread. It started with Rahab and it continued through the scripture. And that scarlet thread, of course, is the lineage of Jesus Christ. But more than the lineage of Jesus Christ, it's the lineage that leads to the redemption of mankind. Thirdly, we see the hyssop. The hyssop is a heavenly branch. It has a heavenly aroma. There is a spiritual application. We see hyssop as Moses took the hyssop and applied the blood upon the doorpost, upon the lintel. We see hyssop at Calvary as they, of course, raised that sponge to Jesus Christ on a branch of hyssop. But then we also see it in heaven, and we understand that it's a heavenly vine. And so they're going to take those heavenly things along with that scarlet thread, bind them to the cross. And then the scripture tells us of the bird, one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, typologies, people argue, and I'm not a big typology preacher because eventually the typology runs out and you stand there empty-handed. But the reality is that whether it's the Holy Ghost or it's the running waters, the Word of God, the typologies come together because it's God himself. The earthen vessel, of course, is Jesus Christ on earth, and he is slain for our sins on earth over the Word of God. And so there's the picture, there's the type. That's what is going to convince men, those that seek a sign, that this indeed is looking forward to Jesus Christ. And the priest shall command in verse 5 that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So let me summarize this. I don't think we'll return here. And so let me just say, there's one of those birds, the head is rent off of that bird. It's a violent act. It's an act of as we saw even the songs that we sang, of wrath. It's an act of judgment. We see in Job 16, when the Lord ran upon Job and took him by the neck and shook him by the neck. And of course, Psalm 18, the foundations of the earth shook. And we see that because it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of Jesus Christ. So that living bird has its neck wrung and that head is ripped off that bird and the blood is poured out of the body of that bird. But he's killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That living bird is taken and bound to a piece of cedar, a picture of the cross. He's tied with scarlet thread with the hyssop, and that living bird is then dipped in the blood of that dead bird, that bird that died, that bird that gave its lifeblood. In verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So now we see the cross. We see Jesus Christ crucified for us. But then we see a living bird. There's two living sacrifices we see in the scripture, each one singularly unique. One is the scapegoat. One goat lives, one goat dies. That's a whole other message. I don't want to get bound up in that. But why, partially because I don't fully understand it, it would be confusing for you. Secondly, because this is the message this morning. The other living sacrifice we see is this living bird. He's bearing the cross. He's bearing the scarlet thread. He's bearing the hyssop. The picture, Paul said, is this, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the picture that's being portrayed. That's what the Apostle Paul is referencing, is that living bird who's been dipped in the blood of that bird that has died in an earthen vessel over running water. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And so there again, the picture begins to blossom into New Testament doctrine. That bird is alive. That bird is a living sacrifice. He has been offered by the priest. He's been offered for the leper, but yet he lives. That's the living sacrifice. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him, but I want you to notice this, clean. He is physically clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, if he stops here, I don't know anywhere to sugarcoat this. I'm not real good at that anyway. He dies and goes to hell. Why? Because he's disobeyed the scripture. Okay, that's enough. How about if he stopped when his leprosy was cleansed? Okay, I'm clean. I'm good to go. Well, you know what? I'll go through the first motions. I'll go down and I'll let him dip that bird and sprinkle me seven times with that bird, and then I'll be clean. Well, he is physically clean. But the Lord has given a commandment from beginning to end. And can I say this? In the leper, it is a process. It's in the leper, it's required that he go through this because God has commanded it. It's not in the reasoning of his intellect. It's not in the will of his soul. It's in what the will of God is for him. And God has commanded him to do this. So he's clean. And then the Bible says, he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. There's his responsibility. He is going to purify himself. He is going to cleanse his hands. He is going to make himself clean. Now, here's the question, and you don't have to answer out loud, but you're welcome to. Can you and I cleanse ourselves to be sinlessly perfect? We cannot. Can you and I do anything in ourselves to wash away our sin? No, we cannot. But what is our obligation? It's to keep ourselves pure. It is to keep ourselves clean. To do despite to the spirit of grace through willful sin, through presumptuous sin, through willfully refusing to keep ourselves clean, yet relying on the blood of Christ is to tread underfoot Jesus Christ. And so this leper man has a requirement upon him. He's to be clean. He's to wash himself. He's to bathe himself. He's going to wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. One of the things you hear from people is, I don't want to look strange. I don't want to look different. I don't want to look peculiar. You ever see somebody had all their hair shaved off from their head to their toe? They look a little bit peculiar. Why? Because they're a peculiar people. They've had a peculiar circumstance. He's going to have a peculiar life. We're going to see some things in the life of this leper that nobody else gets to experience but a man who's had the scar of leprosy. He's completely shaven. He's completely washed. His clothes are washed. And then the Bible says he'll wash himself in water that he may, that's permissive, that's future, be clean. And after that, shall he come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now, here's something that I'll just challenge your intellect, but I hope spiritually you can apply this. If he's clean and can come into the camp, how come he can't go into his tent? I mean, if he's clean, why can't he just go do what he wants to do? If he's clean, why can't he just go in and see his wife and his children and return to his abode? Because the Lord told him to abide outside his tent 7 days. It's a command of the Lord. It's the instruction of God. With homosexual marriage. So trust the science. Trust the science when it comes to abortion. It's horrible for a woman's health and it kills the baby. Trust the science. You see that? To trust the science. Trust the science. No, people are saying, no, pick and choose what science we trust. When it comes to COVID, we got to trust the science. When it comes to interplanetary travel with UFOs, we got to trust the science. But when it comes to abortion, we don't trust the science anymore. Why? Because it's political, it's pragmatic what people pick and choose when to trust the science. And can I say, in the believer's life, there's no picking and choosing with God what you select to believe and what you select to follow and what you select to have understanding. No, it's believe God and his righteousness, and everything else is moot. We don't pick and choose anymore. This man doesn't say, well, you know what? I'll bring the turtle doves, and eventually I'll offer a lamb. But, you know, this washing my clothes, this is just silly. It's the command of God. He's been instructed by God. So he's clean. He is to be cleansed. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between clean and cleansed? I'm pretty clean. I've shaved. I'm not trying to be crude, or my wife's going to, honey, just don't listen. I trimmed my nose hairs today so y'all wouldn't be offended by them. I washed behind my ears, washed my feet, got dressed, put on deodorant. I mean, I'm fairly clean. But how clean am I? I'm as clean as I could make me, but I'm still pretty filthy. I mean, by the time I got out of the shower and dressed and walked over here and sweat a little bit, all these dead body cells clinging to me have made me pretty filthy again. And if you don't believe me, check up with me this evening. Sit close to me tonight after a long, sweaty day. You'll find out. I may be clean, but when I say I'm cleansed, I may be clean outwardly. And you say, you know what? He's washed his garments. He has gone through the motions of washing, but is he really cleansed? The Bible says he is to be cleansed. You know what he's done? He's come to a place where he's as clean as he can be in his own power. And can I say there's a lot of people that live there, but without faith. We live in a old order plain community, the southern fringes of a community. We have a lot of dealings. Our church is in a heavily populated Amish community. My wife and I are the southern fringes of an old order Mennonite community, and not far north of that is another Amish community. Between us and the church, we go through four Amish communities, and they have not perfected the outward cleansing, but they have perfected their, that's a long story if you understand the Amish. Saturday night bath night is still not a myth for some. You don't want to work with them Thursday, just put it that way. But inwardly, they think that because they have gone through this motion and this motion and this motion religiously, that they're clean. And if you would challenge them spiritually, they would all say, no, we're clean. We have done this. We have submitted ourselves to baptism of the church as though water can wash us throughly. No, water can wash you externally, but it cannot wash you within. They have submitted themselves to the ordinances of the church. They live a certain manner of life. And yes, no doubt there's hypocrites. There are in every segment of society, but there's many of them will live a manner of life that you and I might even admire and say, you know what? They're really good people. But it's all in the power of what they've done. It's all in the power of their hands. It's all in the power of what I have accomplished in me. And might I say, it's not just unique to the Amish, the Mennonites, the plain folk. It's unique across religions board. Well, I have done this. I have done this. I did this. That's why baptism can't save. If baptism could save, listen, I'd be dunking people all the time. But it doesn't work. If repeating a prayer saved, I'd have people repeat a prayer, but it's not what salvation is. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Salvation is this man, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from sin. It's not a works of righteousness which we have done, but in his mercy that he saved us. This man has done everything he can do. He's obeyed God. He's gone to the point where he's washed his garments. The blood has been sprinkled seven times upon him. He's clean, but he's not cleansed. In verse 9, it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard. Boy, some of you would struggle with that. And his eyebrows. I'd struggle with that. I may as well just say amen. You know why he's obeying God? He's going to be peculiar. He's going to stand out. People are going to notice there's something different about him. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. That word shall is the idea that when he does these things, he shall be clean. He's as clean as he can possibly be in his own power. And on the eighth day, he should take two he lambs without blemish, and 1 year lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He has 3 lambs. I want you to know, there's 2 he lambs and a she lamb. Now, if you study the offerings of Leviticus chapters 1-5, you'll find out that she lamb can be used in a burnt offering. That she lamb can be used in the sin offering. That she lamb can be offered up as an atonement for sin. Yet those 2 he lambs are also offered up. So he's come with a complete offering. He's come with a complete sacrifice. He's come before the Lord. He has a peace offering. He has a burnt offering. He has a sin offering. And he has the oil and the flour of a meat offering. He's going to offer this up before the Lord. The only thing he doesn't bear is a trespass offering. And you'll see why in just a little bit. The priest shall take 1 he lamb and offer him, for a trespass offering. I was backwards on that, the peace offering. He's going to offer him for a trespass offering. And the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now, I misspoke a moment ago. Don't get hung up on that. He doesn't have a peace offering because the peace offering is not required for the cleansing that this man needs. But he has a he lamb for a trespass offering. He has a he lamb for the burnt offering or the sin offering. And he has this ewe lamb, this she lamb, and she'll be the other offering. And then he has the flour, the oil, the meat offering. It can be offered up with the burnt offering. He has everything that's required, and that offering is going to be offered in that holy place that God requires. It is most holy. And the priest, verse 14, shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle all of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offerings. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. And notice this, and he shall be clean. And they say, Brother McVeigh, why did you go through all that? Let me summarize. A man's outcast. He's outside the camp. He wears that veil upon his mouth. Says unclean. The priest has designated him unclean because of the scar of leprosy. He can't go into his wife. He cannot go in unto his family. He doesn't have the ability to labor with his hands and work and sell products because of his uncleanness. He lives with other lepers, most likely in an outside place. One day he notices his leprosy is dried up. He calls for the priest. The priest comes and examines that man. It says, yes, your leprosy has dried up. The priest goes and gets two, I say doves. It just says birds here. It very well could have been doves, turtle doves, something cheap. I think it could have been sparrows in this case. It wouldn't have hurt anything because the Bible said birds. Could have been a bald eagle. Don't get upset with that, Mainers. He got two birds. They were clean birds, though, so it couldn't have been a bald eagle. He brought them in, and he takes one, and he rends the head off of it in an earthen vessel over running water. He takes that living bird and binds it to that cedar wood with the hyssop with the scarlet thread and dips it in the blood and sprinkles that man with leprosy seven times. That man now can go home and cleanse himself and wash himself and shave his head and wash his garments. But he still can't go into his home. 7 days later, on the eighth day, he comes to the priest with three lambs, two male, one female, with some fine flour and oil. A sin offering is offered. A burnt offering is offered. All this is after the trespass offering's been offered. While that trespass offering's on the altar, that priest has taken the blood of that offering and put it upon the tip of his right ear, upon his thumb, his right thumb, and upon his right big toe. He now bears the blood, the marks of the blood. Then the priest takes the blood of that offering and sprinkles it seven times upon the trespass offering. And he takes that log of oil, puts it in his left hand. Seven times he sprinkles that oil upon that offering before the Lord. He takes that oil and he puts it upon the ear, the tip of the right ear, the right thumb, and upon the right toe, the oil for the anointing. Then he takes the rest of that and puts it upon the head of that man that is to be cleansed, offers a burnt offering, offers a sin offering, puts the meat offering in with the burnt offering, and that man is clean. And I want you to notice this. Back in about, let me see where we are. I guess we're in verse 11. The priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now notice this, he's presented at the door. The priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. And the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. Now, I'm talking about something peculiar. This man has come to the door of the tabernacle. He's presented this offering. The priest offers that trespass offering, but then I want you to notice this in the holy place where the burnt offering is offered. And that priest turns around with the blood of that offering and he puts it upon the ear, upon the thumb, and upon the great toe, the right foot of that man in the holy place. You know why? He's clean. He's cleansed. He's washed. He has gone into the place. The only person we know in the scripture that could go into that most holy place was Moses. Moses could go in and out without the anointing. He was a servant of the Lord. Aaron had to be washed. Aaron had to be clean, had to change his garments, had to dress in his priestly attire, had to be adorned for that holy place, had the anointing upon his head, and then he too could go into that most holy place. This priest has prepared. This priest has gone through the ceremony. This priest has the anointing. This priest has the garments. He's in the holy place. He's offering the trespass offering, and he takes that blood, and he turns around, and there's a leper man in the holy place with him, and he puts that blood upon the right ear, and upon the great right thumb, and upon the right toe. Now, I had a guy challenge me on that one time, and it simply said this, that priest cannot remove that blood from that holy place. It's the Lord's. That priest can't take the blood out of the holy place. The only way that blood could be applied to his ears, that priest had to be in that holy place with a leper who's been cleansed. The Apostle Paul said, we have access through his faith. We have access by the blood. You and I who've been cleansed can come through the blood to that holy place. And we have access to the throne of God. You and I can come as believers through Jesus Christ and have that access. You know why? Because the picture of this leper is a picture of the New Testament Gentile saint. He has access to God through Jesus Christ. You see, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been bound to the cross. I've been dipped in the blood. I've been washed. I've purified myself the best I can, but I needed so much more. And so I came to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And I came to the door of the tabernacle. When he received me, he put that blood upon the ear and the thumb and the toe. And he took that holy anointing oil, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And he anointed my head with the Holy Ghost after he anointed my ear, my thumb, and my great right toe. That is the New Testament believer. That is us Gentile dogs in Christ. And so Romans 12, the Apostle Paul addresses it. That was all fluff. This is the message. Based on facts that we've heard, not on our wisdom of our intellect, not on the wisdom of others' intellect, but facts that we have heard, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, what are those mercies of God? That he would go out and he would go out into that wilderness place and find that leper. That he would come down from the tabernacle of God and go out into a place of cursing, a place of vileness, a place of filth, a place of wretchedness. And he would go into that place and he would find that leper. And he pronounced him clean. And then he would bring him to the tabernacle of God for his cleansing. Let me stop and just say this before I go any further. None of this legality is required for a sinner today. I just want to clarify that. None of that legality is required in the sinner today. But can I say every sinner that's received Christ can look back at a time in their life when they went through this legality to come to Christ. It's not required, but in hindsight, you sure can see it. You see, I don't want somebody laboring 7 days waiting to come to the door of the tabernacle. I don't want somebody trying to bring a lamb of their doing and an offering of their doing in the hopes that God will receive them. And so many people bring the offering of good works and the offering of self-righteousness. And they come to the door of the tabernacle and say, here's my offering. Will you receive me? Will you take me? No, it's that the priest went out into that wilderness place and he found that leper who needed to be cleansed. He found that one that needed to be washed. And he reached out and took a hold of him and brought him to himself. That's the picture of the New Testament saint. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope without Christ. There was no light without Christ. And can I say to you, salvation, it was not the will of the, it wasn't by the blood, it wasn't by the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but it was of God. It was of the will of God. God was seeking a sinner. God was trying to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ, his son, came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is seeking sinners. God is searching for sinners. God is searching that one that's out there that's lost without Christ. He's searching, seeking. And he's drawing them. He's wooing them to himself. So I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the mercies of God, that ye. Now, those of you that study Bible, understand Bible. I know your passion. I've talked about this in times past. Ye is plurality. Scripturally, you is plurality. I know modern linguistics have destroyed that. But in the word of God, yours, your, ye, it's plural. Thee, thy, thou would be singular. He's saying that ye, broad stroke, broad brush, plural, us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? To the cross. Not intellectual stupor, I just ask this in all sincerity, but where's that living bird today? He's flying around somewhere carrying a message on his wings. And it's the message of the blood. He's flying out in the wilderness somewhere, and those wing tips are dipped in the blood. He's been bound to the cross. That scarlet thread has bound him to Calvary. The hyssop has been applied. The blood has been applied. And that oil is upon him. And he goes out and he takes that message of the blood everywhere he goes. He's a living sacrifice. And every person that sees that bird says, there goes the living sacrifice. There goes a witness. There goes a testimony to the mercy of God. And he said, brother, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? You got to get bound to the cross. You got to be crucified with Christ. You got to die to self. The Apostle Paul said he died daily in that. But again, that's the best we can do. That's the most feeble that we can do. It's the absolute least we can do. Because he said it on this wise, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How can you be holy? Because of the blood. Because that anointing, that unction. How can it be acceptable? Because of the blood. Because of obedience. And then he said this, it's your reasonable service. And people say, that's too much for me. That's too far for me. The Apostle Paul said on this wise, in instructing us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another. What is that exhortation? Listen, I've said for years, and don't get hung up on this, I'm not an encouragement preacher because it's not a New Testament word, but exhortation is used 33 times. Exhortation brings you up. Exhortation calls you to higher living. Exhortation calls you to a holy and acceptable way of life. And so exhortation 33 times in the scriptures to preach the word, rebuke, reprove, and exhort. What? Challenge people to live better. Call them to a higher standard of living. Call them to a holy and acceptable service unto Jesus Christ. Call them to that standard. Call them to lift up. And he said, assemble yourselves together, exhorting one another, and so much the more. Not less. So much the more. As you see the day approaching. That's just reasonable. It's not just for the minister. It's not just for the person with the title. Evangelist, missionary, pastor, deacon. So much the more is for the saints of God. Because it's our reasonable service. Your pastor's assigned responsibility to each of us to at least hand out a tract, to bear witness, to reach into somebody's life with truth. How reasonable is that? In light of what we face in this day in the light of what people's lives are, how reasonable is that? But to do that, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. One of the things I hear often is, Pastor, we just don't have time. Preacher, we just don't have time. We just don't have time. I have pastors say, well, I'd love to have special meetings, but our people just don't have time. And I say, no, your people don't make time. Listen, I'm not against having 6 a.m. services. I know most of you cringed on that really hard. If I'm up, may as well go to church. Amen. May as well assemble together if we're up. And people go, well, we couldn't do that. We'll go to bed earlier. It's all relative, is it not? Quit watching TV all night. You get up early. It's pretty simple. We were in a meeting not too long ago. Well, 2 weeks ago, to be honest with you. And two different times, a pastor just got up and told him that night. He said, hey, we're going to meet here at 8:30 in the morning. We're going to have a service. You know, and all the moms just groaned, including my wife. Oh, 8:30. I said, get them up. Put them in the van. We're going to church. A couple slugs of caffeine. Hey, everybody's ready for church. Why? So much the more. He said on Wednesday night, he said, tomorrow morning, Brother Williams is going to come exhort us. He's going to give us some stuff on the family and on the home. And I mean, I think he preached about an hour and a half at 8:30 in the morning. Some people are upset. But you know what I've learned? You present your body a living sacrifice. And anything's reasonable with God. Anything's reasonable with God. I've driven 6 hours to go to one church service that I wasn't even preaching at and turned around and went home because I was instructed the Lord to go. And that's a true story. The next morning, a lady who we've labored over, prayed over a dozen years, got saved. You say, why did you have to go? I don't know, but I felt impressed to the Lord to go. So I went. I had a dear beloved preacher friend. His wife passed away, and he asked me to do the funeral. And listen, we're right in the middle of meetings. I got so much, I mean, just unbelievable stuff going on. And I said, brother, I'll be honored to do that funeral. My wife said, honey, how? I said, I don't know. We'll just have to figure it out. And we had company in town, and I just told them, I said, you can excuse yourselves in the morning. Amen. Thanks for coming. Had a young man down from New York. He called his friend from New York. He said, hey, you want to go to North Carolina tomorrow? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, come on down. Me and Brother McVeigh went to North Carolina in the morning. So he came down from New York. We all drove to North Carolina together, preached a funeral, drove back home to Pennsylvania again, 13-hour day, including the preaching a funeral, and we were happy to do it. But that's just me tooting my horn. I don't want to tell you the hundreds of times it wasn't reasonable. That's not reasonable. That's not reasonable. We have a family. Your family die and go to hell without Christ. How much the more as you see the day approaching? As this day approaches, are we willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Can I say to you, one of the greatest things you'll ever experience in your life is because Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life. Because nothing will be unreasonable to you. When Jesus Christ is the focus of your life, you'll be glad to lose sleep for him. You'll be glad to lose money for him. You'll be glad to lay down your life for him as he laid down his life for you. If you'll present your body a living sacrifice. That's all he wants is your body. He has everything else if you're saved. You know what that means? It means you got to get up and die to this flesh and say, Lord, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. It's holy because of him. It's acceptable because of his sacrifice. And then he says, our reasonable service. And let me say this, and be not conformed to this world. That's why most people don't present their bodies. It's too weird to not be conformed to this world. It's too weird to not be in touch with the things of this world and the ways of this world and the issues of this world. My neighbor is a black man from Bronx, New York. And it's kind of fun to see him wear his Make America Great Again hat, his Trump 2020 hat. We just find it humorous. You may not. I do. One day he asked me about football. I kind of knew where he stood, you know, in politics. So I said, well, I don't know about all that. And he said, you don't watch football? I said, I didn't like it before they bowed the knee. I said, they've been keeping people out of church on Sundays now for 40 years, and I don't like it. I said, when they started bowing the knee, I wouldn't even watch the highlights. I'm an American. I won't even watch the highlights because they took the knee at the anthem. He goes, I understand, but I love football. I said, yeah, I understand. That's all right. He's not saved. We're working on him, praying for him. Prayed for him this morning. But why would I conform to that? Why would that be the focus of my life? Why would I be so eager to get involved in something of this world that's going to pass away and has no eternal value? And you apply that to any area of your life, no matter what it is. I was preaching to church quite a few years ago here in Maine. And I just talked about made a comment about wanting to be with my wife. And I said, I love my wife. We spend time together. And I wasn't trying to be ugly about it. I just felt like I need to say something. And I said, you know, I used to hunt, fish, like everybody. I said, but I'm not going to go stay in a cabin with a bunch of sweaty men when I got a cute, warm wife at home I can stay with. Oh, the offense. Oh. And I said, people go away for the weekend. They miss church. They lay out of the house of God. There are a bunch of men in the cabin. Who knows? The cussing, the drinking. I just went ahead and just preached it because the Lord laid on my heart to preach it. Pastor told me, ladies, there's a lady here. She was furious with you. I said, why? Why would you get mad at me? And by the way, great peace have laid, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's just a dogmatic verse. That's Psalm 119, 165. If you're offended, it's because you don't have love of God. That's what he tells you. He said, well, her husband this weekend went on a fishing boat out in the Gulf of Maine, a couple overnights on the fishing boat, and he went out there with all his buddies, and she was home alone. I said, well, why would she get mad at the preacher? Why would she get upset with the preacher? All he did was tell the truth. You present your body a living sacrifice, and a lot of those things will become real dim in your life. But you see, when they're the preeminence, and listen, it could be anything in your life. I'll just use a couple of examples. It could be anything in your life, and it has the preeminence, and Christ can't. So you know what you do? You bind yourself to the cross. And you present your body a living sacrifice. You say, you know what? He comes first. I don't dress for me. I don't live for me. Listen, I don't eat what I want and go where I want. I eat what he wants and go where he wants and live how he wants and dress how he wants. I'm not promoting self. I want to promote him. I'm not self-indulgent. I want to be indulged in him. But you realize why most people can't do that? They have a form of cleansing, but they've never been washed in the blood. They hold their life dear. They count their time precious. They count the things they want so dear to them, so precious to them. And they don't have time for Christ. And they'll never lay their life down until they come to the cross. And when they come to the cross, they'll find out that they can indeed be a living sacrifice. You see, for what he says all that, and I say all this to point out simply verse 2, when it says this, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll start thinking different. You might disagree with some things I say, but when it comes to that separation from the world, not being conformed to this world, if you love anything more than Christ in this world, you're not thinking right. Your mind's out of sorts. Doesn't matter what sport it is or what game it is or what activity it is or what entertainment it is. If there's anything that takes the place of Christ, Your mind's not right. My wife and I got married. It's a lady she's known her whole life. I'm glad it's only on Zoom. Of course, they wouldn't watch Facebook anyway. Rebecca's known her whole life. And she said, well, we're not going to be able to make the wedding. I said, well, why not? I'm just curious. I wasn't about a gift or anything. I just kind of wondered. She said, well, we have a family reunion. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a pretty big event. Then I found out they have a family reunion every year. And I just told them point blank. I was serious. I said, well, we only get married once. You have a family reunion every year. That's the way just people are. No, that's Sunday. That's the Sunday we go up to the lake. That's the Sunday we go down here. That's the time we run over here. But every year they do the same thing over and over and over again. They never consider Christ in it. They never consider what would be pleasing to him. They never consider, have I presented my body to him as a living sacrifice? Not my will, but his will to be done. Proving. That's a challenge to us. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And I know there's great debate over that. I asked well-educated English teacher, I said, when you read that verse, what is that saying? They simply said, well, it's the will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable, and the will of God is perfect. There's not three wills. It's one will, and it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Get in it. Live in the will of God. Find the will of God. And then he said this, prove the will of God. How do you do that? By being in it, by living in it, by presenting your body a living sacrifice. You'll find the will of God is good. The will of God is perfect. But in between that, you know what he said? The will of God is acceptable. You don't look at the will of God ever and go, I can't take that. I can't do that. That's too far out for me. No, it's acceptable because it's perfect. But to find that you got to die, to find that you have to lay your life down, to find that you have to be crucified with Christ, to find that you have to be resurrected in Christ, to find the perfect will of God. As I close this morning, let me remind you of this. That leper man experienced unusual and peculiar things because of that living sacrifice. I believe he's in that holy place with the priest, not to boast, not to brag, because that's where the blood was. And God put him in that place. And can I say this? It was an unusual and peculiar experience to him. And let me just say this. Some of you would understand this, some of you will not. The will of God is a peculiar place to be. Unusual things, strange things, things that don't make any logical sense, but you prove it, and you prove that it's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You don't push it, you don't open it, you don't close it. All you do is knock, and it shall be opened unto you. All you do is seek, and you shall find. But you know what a lot of people try to do? They try to force God's will. They try to push open a door and say, well, this is the will of God. No, you prove the will of God. My wife and I were in a situation probably over 4 years. We were like most Baptists. We were disgruntled, upset, battling bitterness every day. And different people would ask me, they say, well, why don't you just get out of the situation? I said, I can't. I can't. God won't let me. And I waited. And we prayed. And I ran every avenue I knew to try to make peace, to try to keep peace, to try to obey God. And finally, God shut the door. And when he shut the door, he freed us up to go. And in freeing us up to go, they couldn't speak evil of us. They couldn't lie. Well, they could lie on us, but they couldn't badmouth us without lying. They couldn't say we did this and we did this. No, the mouths were stopped because God had freed us up to go. And then God put us where he wanted us. And God placed us where he needed us. And can I say to you, it's been relief. It's been joy. It's been enjoyment. Why? Because the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Why don't you try it? Why don't you just try it? Prove it. Lord, I want to be in your will. And when I'm in your will, and by the way, I do believe the will of God is positional. I don't believe it's practical. I believe it's a positional place. You're in the will of God. The Apostle Paul, by the will of God, through the will of God, by the will of God. David, by the will of God, served his own generation. Prove this is God's will. Prove to God you're willing to do his will. To say this, and I think it might be done, possibly. As I travel, and listen, we traveled all over the East Coast. We've traveled out west. I've been to hundreds of churches. I don't see young preachers coming along. I don't see it. They're not interested in the will of God. They're interested in making money. They don't want to be in poverty like their family. They don't want to live poor. They don't want to sacrifice. And I don't see young preachers, but you know what also? I don't see young ladies submitting themselves to God, to live for God, to work for God. I don't see it. Why the allure of this world, conforming to this world, conforming to the things of this world, they know the will of God is going to take them away from that. It's going to make them peculiar. It's going to make them strange. They're going to do a peculiar and strange things. And they don't want that. But can I say to you, the greatest place for you to be is in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Pastor Coleman.
Up in their home that they maybe went to Hobby Lobby to get, and it's from Joshua 24. It's interesting because it'll say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it can become something that people just, they adorn, they decorate their house with, and you know, it looks good in the hobby, Hobby Lobby, in that Hobby Lobby presentation. But I think it would be maybe even better if instead of putting, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, if we just put one word. And there's one word in that verse that we need to revisit again and again and again and again. And it's the word choose. Choose. If Paul said, I die daily, then I would suggest to you that every one of us, every day and in every situation, every moment, every testing, every distraction, opportunity, we have got to determine to take responsibility and do what God's called us to do, to choose. And you choose before you act. You choose to serve the Lord. You make a choice. And I was, that was enriching to my soul. I am thankful for the Word of God, for the clarity that was there. And I don't often feel led of the Lord to do so. But we're going to have an altar call this morning. And I'm not going to sing. Just, Amanda, would you pick something to play? And we have been given, through the abundant clarity of the Word of God, a very timely, the right time, a reminder.